And at this time, we have a split sermon by a local deacon, Mr. Resentes.
Thank you very much, Mr. Babb, and happy Sabbath to everybody. Wonderful to be here with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you all, and a very wonderful set of announcements by Mr. Jim Talk, who's not here today. He's up in northern Arizona expressing, you know, what we are to be and do and loving one another as God's people. Title of my message today is, Do You Believe God? The great God, our Father in heaven, has given us very precious, wonderful promises of eternal life. First, we're the first fruits, great promises that soon will be available to the whole world, but now are available to we only, his first fruits. So my purpose today is that we collectively, myself obviously, of course, included, that we examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover to ask ourselves, do we truly believe God's promises? Do we act on them? Do we have them serve as the basis for our lives, for my life, for your lives? And to check ourselves whether we truly are believers in the truest sense of the word. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 states, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether ye be in the faith, to prove our own selves, brethren, to prove our own selves. And we, I think, best examine ourselves from this perspective as well as from the perspective that we know about and we customarily speak of in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, that we examine ourselves and let us then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Again, this in preparation for the Passover. So what I'm suggesting to you in this message today is that we ask ourselves a series of questions. And first of all, to ask ourselves if we, as God's people in particular, do operate from the perspective of the identity of who we really are, or do we instead continue to live from what represents truly a false sense, a sense that really we learned in the world, different from who God tells us we are, different from we as called out ones, how we should be thinking and how we should know that though we are special, that we are special to God, and then in fact, though that special character that we have and that calling from God is not due to anything we've done, nothing certain we're being rewarded from, but we need to be aware of who that is that we are and what we can count on as it relates to that in terms of promises. We need to be stabilized by the firm belief that the great God in heaven is in control, there with us, behind us, and by our side, really, brethren, moment by moment, as we live our lives, and that we truly can count on these promises, that promise in particular. And I think, in particular, we can count on these one by one as we look in terms of the scriptures that we'll see this afternoon, in fact. So first of all, we're the children of God. Romans 8, verse 16 indicates that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God and that we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Do we live day by day, in fact, thinking of that, counting on that, living our lives based on that, understanding that we are, in fact, begotten now, soon to be born? We are God's people, and that we can, day by day, moment by moment, cry out to God in the difficulties and the trials that we all have, and expect, brethren, his guidance, expect fulfillment of his promise. And he does love us and he cares for us. And knowing and believing, brethren, that we, in fact, and I see my notes are out of order, that's the problem, that in fact we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And then Revelation 1, 6 makes a similar statement, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So we're begotten now and soon to be born into the very family of God at Christ's coming. And while awaiting that change, we can count on these promises. We can, as we live our lives day by day and as we live our lives moment by moment, think in those terms of who we are and those promises that we can count on. And the prospect of preparing this message and what motivated me to do so was in looking at myself and my own thinking process and my own day-to-day activities. I realized that I, in fact, were not acting truly with the belief set that we should, as all of God's people should have, because we are, in fact, very members of the God family. We're born, soon to be begotten, soon to be born. And we can also, as we humbly prepare for the taking of the Passover, we can feel sometimes, if we don't think this way, that due to our inadequacies, due to the failings that we might have, our sins, the things we're trying to overcome, that God, we're not worthy to take the Passover. And that's another area where I think we as God's people need to understand that God will never leave us or forsake us, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 represents. So we have these promises. We have the ability to draw on them, brethren. And I think what we as God's people need to do in process of preparation for the Passover is to think of ourselves as whether we are truly in the faith. Do we truly believe these things, and are we truly acting on them as we're exhorted to do in God's word? So first, we're the children of God. We should know that God will never leave us nor forsake us as we prepare for the Passover. We can count on his mercy. We know from Psalm 103, verse 8, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and that we can count on those promises and rely on them, that God, in fact, looks at us and is merciful toward us as we, as God's people, are striving to overcome and as we're examining ourselves. We also have other promises, brethren. One promise we have in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, brethren. Do we base our thoughts day by day, moment by moment, on that set of expectations, that eternal promise that we as God's people can count on? Or do we, in fact, limit ourselves in things we do, in actions we take, or even in how we express ourselves in terms of the representation that we do and be as lights to this world? Do we fully represent God's way of life, counting on that promise, in fact? We're promised, brethren, that we're not needing to be worrying about anything, to be careful in Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known unto God. Now, are we able to operate with that faith, brethren? Do we do that? Or are we in a state of anxiety? Are we in a state of worry and fear of what might happen? And we all have these issues. We all have challenges that we face, whether it's in our jobs, whether it's health issues, whether it's issues at work, whether it's financial issues, whether it's issues in terms of our job. We all have those challenges that we need to deal with. So we're all dealing with these, and we need to be really aware that God has promised us care, God has promised us that we can rely on him fully and not to be concerned, but to trust in those promises that we have. So we, in our challenges that we have, there was one song in the, one of the Beatles, his name was Ringo Starr, and it was as follows: got to pay your dues if you want to sing the blues, because it doesn't come easy. And the kinds of challenges that we have are those challenges that let us become aware of the challenges that we are not alone in dealing with as God's people in the world, people at some time when we will be, in fact, healing, teaching, guiding, directing in the world tomorrow are, in fact, dealing with. So we always need to be aware that these processes, these challenges that we're in fact going through are those that will be called upon to be aware of. As Christ was, he suffered many things in this life that we in fact are suffering, and Christ suffered them as well, only he without sin. And we also know, brethren, in terms of a statement, a comment, a commitment, if you will, that all things work together for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Do we truly believe? Do we truly accept that? Do we know that in our hearts? And that some of the pain that we are dealing with, God will direct to our own benefit, to his own good purpose, that we can rely on those promises, that we can trust in those promises, and therefore remove a lot of the concern, a lot of the worry that we otherwise will have in living our lives. So, for our first scripture today, I'll ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5-6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths." So are we confident in that, brethren? Are we always counting on that guidance? I know myself, I don't always count on that. And when I had a recent experience where I had been praying for a certain outcome and it wasn't being achieved, I then later thought, well, maybe this is not in fact in God's plan for me. And when I then prayed differently, I prayed for God's guidance that if these outcomes are closed and they're not what God intends for me, that he close off those options. And within a week, those options were closed off from me. Prayer answered, but not in the way that I expected. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer can be, as I joked following one of Mr. Monty Knudsen's message after services, that sometimes the answer is, in fact, later. That you'll have that blessing or have that, in fact, later that we're looking to have. Another aspect of Scripture that is a challenge for us, in fact, that we as God's people need to be aware of and need to truly accept as a reality as we live our lives, is in 1 Peter 4:17, which states as follows: "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" So do we truly understand that as God's people, with the promises we have of God's guidance, of God's direction, of God's help, that we also have a responsibility, recognizing that God is judging us, his called out ones, and that we need to be aware of that in the living in fact of our lives, in struggling and striving, and as we prepare for the Passover, of course, examining ourselves to see if in fact we're doing what we need to do as we strive to overcome and be pleasing in God's sight. And that we, as God's people, can pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our overcoming, in our seeking to become more and more perfect, more and more as our elder brother in God the Father, Jesus Christ, are perfect. And also that part of that is that we're going to be judged on the care we give to other people. Matthew 25 tells us an abundance of things of what we ought to be doing and what we as God's people need to be focusing our attention on. I'll read some of that. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came unto me. So we're taught things that we as God's people need to be doing, and in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, to not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. So we're called upon as God's people to do certain things, and to, as God's people, we need to recognize, and in our day-to-day thinking and our day-to-day thought process, be aware that God, in fact, is looking to us to fulfill the commitment that we made at baptism, and that we are, in fact, responsible today, whereas the world will in fact, be accountable later on at a point in time where we are, in fact, today. So so those are starting point scriptures, and that we'll be moving on to other elements of what we as God's people are, excuse me, called upon to do. I'll ask you to turn to another scripture. It's a little bit out of sequence, but James of chapter 1, verse 22. If you would, please, James chapter 1, verse 22. And this is a misplaced page. I apologize. It was designed to be there earlier. But it's really a foundation for the scriptures in terms of what we as God's people are to be doing. James 1:22 reads, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And consider this, brethren, that this really, if you think about it, pertains as well to another scripture, and I'll read it to you, Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So, in not just being hearers, but doers, do we think from the correct basis day by day, moment by moment? We're God's people. God loves us. We're called upon to do certain things. God guides us. God directs us. And we're being judged on what we do and how we live our lives. And understanding and believing, brethren, that we really do need to do certain things that are very clear in Scripture, loving our enemies being perhaps the most difficult one humanly. Matthew 5:44 reads, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, and that can be people that are really, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at church, people we really aren't fond of, but we need to love them despite that. And that's the challenge that we have as God's people in becoming more and more perfect as God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. And during the Passover season, we need to act on these things. We need to be aware as we examine ourselves what we are called upon to do as God's people. And for our next set of scriptures, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And this scripture is one of my favorites in God's Word. And it reads as follows. "And out of the ground The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. So very touching, isn't it? God, the creator of the universe, standing in front of his creation, walking the individual animals created before Adam, and whatever Adam named them, that was the name thereof. I mean, does that image excite us, thrill us, inspire us? The image of love, the image of beauty that God would have created, a world at peace where these beautiful creatures were walked beside Adam, and he would name them. I wonder myself if God, the creator, if Adam actually stopped, maybe he petted a grizzly bear, what was to become a grizzly bear. Of course, there was no carnivores at that time. There was no killing. Maybe he had the opportunity to ride an elephant. And the reason I'm introducing this topic will become apparent in a minute in terms of what we truly believe as God's people. I have posted on the wall to the right of my desk the words of a song. It's written by Eleanor Fargeon, and it was popularized by the singer Cat Stevens, and it reads as follows. And I have a copy of this posted on my wall next to my desk at the office. Morning has broken, like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken, like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word. And Eleanor Fargeon, though she wasn't a member to my knowledge of God's church, you know, she was aware, she was speaking, when she spoke of the word, she was speaking of her awareness of the word being the being that later became Jesus Christ, at that time the Logos. Sweet the rains new fall, sunlit from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day. So these words remind me, and perhaps you all have similar things you have at home or on your desk or wherever you happen to work or at school, something to remind you of God's creation, the reality of God, of the great creator God, and the beauty of his creation. A world at that time without killing, a world that will have the privilege of restoring very soon at Christ's coming, when we, now begotten, soon to be born, serve as member of God's family in restoration of the this world. We know the devastation, of course, that's coming, and that's another aspect of things that I think we need to be focusing our attention on in terms of the preparation for the Passover relative to whether we truly believe them. This morning, and around this time of year, I don't know if those of you who live in the immediate area are experiencing the same thing I am, but every year I have a dove, I think it's the same dove, it may not be, that comes by it around this time of year. There's a nest in my lemon tree. And I went out this morning, looked at her, she looked at me, as if to say, you're not going to hurt me, are you? And But she completely nonplussed at my presence. Again, the beauty of God's creation, so beautiful and wonderful, so thrilling. Now, many in God's church in the past have left, and I found this a lot among younger people who, you know, I sadly found have left. I learned of one fairly recently, in fact, someone not in this area, but of a close friend, their son, or their, I'm sorry, their nephew, someone in God's church. But do we really believe, and particularly I ask young people to prove this, and I'll give some suggestions as to how to do that in a minute, but do we really believe that, or are we uncertain whether it might be, whether Satan's lie of evolution might be true? Many have left, and I think because they were deceived by this false premise. When I was at the feast in Portugal a number of years ago, and Mr. De Campos and I spoke about this, that the movie Jurassic Park had done more to decimate people's beliefs, younger people, and particularly in God's church, than anything else. And yet we have answers to that. We're exhorted, brethren, in Scripture. In fact, let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I'm watching my time because Mr. Kennedy said if I went over and entered his space, he was going to come up here and take me off with a hook, but we'll try to avoid that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 reads as follows. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we want to avoid that at all costs, and that's where the title of this message came. You know, do we believe God? Because we have promises, wonderful, exciting promises that we can count on. And now the evidence is out there to underpin that, more so than at any other time. Science doesn't want to teach it. Science doesn't want to accept it. But it's out there. Even great scientists, I've said this in the past, some who are visiting won't have heard this from me, but Albert Einstein said the more he studies science, the more he believes in God, because the complexity of the interrelationships in the electronic relationship at the micro level of existence, if it weren't perfected, would not allow the existence of the universe. And he recognized, although he certainly was not a believer, as we believe, but he understood this could not have happened by chance. Fred Hoyle is the originator of the Big Bang theory. He stated, this is pretty close to a quote, that it's obvious that his atheism had been greatly challenged. His atheism had been greatly challenged because he said it is obvious that some supreme intellect had, quote, monkeyed with, you know, the relationships that he saw in the studies that he did, that without those interrelationships being so perfectly established, that the universe could not exist and, in fact, life could not exist. We know from the DNA molecule, we have 6 gigs of information as estimated by one Microsoft systems engineer that contains all of the information necessary to replicate a human being or a blue whale or anything, any living creature. It exists in the nucleus of the cell on the head of the size of the head of a pin. all the information in a micro-miniaturized structure to store information in a language, including context, grammar, common to all of life, that we're just now learning to decipher and use. And with all the information, and in fact programming necessary to replicate a human being or any form of life, how would that have originated by chance? There really is no answer. So there's a lot out there for us to count on as an underpinning to what we believe. In terms of scripture, you know, we have prophetic fulfillment in Daniel 8, I believe. Daniel 8, I believe it is. Prophesied the coming of the Messiah, prophesied the coming of Christ at the very time he came. Eyewitnesses all of the apostles were martyred except the apostle John, who would die for a lie. All of them were martyred except John. Why did they do that? Because they saw the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul referenced the same thing. He indicated in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, that he had seen the risen Christ. And he had also indicated he had persecuted the church, and he in fact had observed the martyrdom of Stephen, for example. But later on, he dedicated his whole life. History shows that he had been martyred. He gave his life. Why? Because as he indicated, he saw the risen Christ. And there's no doubt that he wrote what he had to say in 1 Corinthians. It's accepted by virtually all scholars that he wrote 1 Corinthians. And in fact, that's served as a basis for his giving his life, his whole life in martyrdom. And I apologize, it's 1 Corinthians 15, where that set of scriptures exist. But another element that's not so pleasant that's coming, brethren, that we know about is prophecy of the tribulation. We know Matthew 24 and other places, Daniel 11, I believe. There's a prophecy of a time of trouble so severe that it never was and never will be again. And if we think about that, in World War II, 60 million people were killed, and it's going to be a time more severe than that. Do we believe God, brethren, and do we understand that in reality we're going to be seeing that? Satan, as Revelation 12:12 indicates, Satan and his demons, they're more active today than any other time in history because they know their time is short. As these events unfold, will we understand that these were prophesied to come? Or will we be deceived when the beast power arises and, in fact, the false religious leader of this beast power, in fact, when he is able to do miracles? Scripture reads in Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, that he'll be able to bring fire down from heaven. Are we going to be deceived by that, or will we have had a sound enough foundation in belief of what God has told us in his word? And most importantly, do we believe that Christ is in soon prospect of coming to establish his kingdom? and that we, again, as God's people, can count on his promises. And that we, brethren, we will rise in the air to meet Christ at his coming. Time of our reward. But now is our time of preparation. Time to be certain that we are in the faith, to be sure that we are firmly established in the faith, that we believe, and that we, as was taught in Worldwide, I don't know if this was from Mr. Armstrong, if this was his quote, but we, to know that we know. So as part of our self-examination, what I'm encouraging myself to do is to be certain that we in fact are in the faith, and to challenge ourselves to be certain that we in fact have a sound foundation for what we in fact believe, and that we truly do believe God. So, brethren, we need to recognize who we are, the promises that we have. We're God's people. God is there for us. God is there to guide us. We can trust him for his guidance, for his direction. In the meantime, all of us are going to be going through challenges, different for each of us, but challenges nonetheless that God will work out to our benefit, and that we can count on a wonderful outcome, brethren. So what we need to do, what I need to do, what we all need to do, is recognize who we are, God's expectations of us, and to use this holy day period in preparation for the Passover to assess what we believe, who we are, and the changes not only that we must make, but also, if we need to, the changes that we must make in terms of our understanding to establish firmly, very firmly, the foundation, to be certain that we know that we know, that we know the truth, and that we can count on that, and that we've established the truth, and that we truly believe God.